Hey, welcome to Life Church. We pray this blesses you and empowers you for your week ahead. We hope you enjoy this message.
My praise. Listen, God is in the room this morning. God is in the room. As Jock said, I'm involved now with the youth, and this Friday was our relaunch night of youth for a new term, and it was incredible. I know some of you, there's youth in the room, some of your parents, you know, you've got youth, and you might have heard of what happened on Friday. We had a plan. We went in, we had games, we had worship, we had games, we had a talk sorted. Our team had been meeting the previous few weeks, and we've been praying, and we've been setting out a few things we're going after this year. One of those things was that God is good. We wanted to value that every child, every kid in that thing would know that God is undeniably good. The other thing was that we'd be focused on his presence, that we would be a people of the presence of God, that would be a youth ministry that is known of people that pursue his presence. And we'd set that as kind of like the markers of the values, and we started the night as we normally do, and God showed up powerfully in worship. And we didn't get to the game. We didn't get to the talk. God moved. Youth's lives were touched. The leaders' lives were touched. And God moved in that place. And I say that just to start today, because it's kind of like, it didn't just stop on the Friday night and then we're trying to build it up again. What happens over there happens here, and we are now standing on that floor. What the ceiling that we kind of pushed through on Friday to get through is now the floor that we're standing on from this morning. And what happened in worship, we've been led by Ella and Joel this morning, and they've taken us to a place. We were praising God, and the spirit of worship came. We've worshiped God. And you can sense a bit of that transition, and now we're in this place of, okay, we've worshiped. The glory of God is here. So I think my task this morning is just to find the flow. It's a river of what he's doing in the room. And I'm gonna start with the end. So if for those of you that take notes or switch off for most of the talks and whatever, this is it. God goes where he's wanted. He goes where he's wanted. And if you want him today, he will meet you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. Like, he adores you. You are his child. There is nothing that can separate you from his love. And it might sound that when you hear me another, you know, times of the offering or whatever, that it's like, this guy has the same message. I've got one message, and it's that God loves you. It's packaged in different ways, and there's different stories that will come with it, but that is the one message that I know, that God loves you, and he's got a plan for you, and he adores you, and there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Whatever you've come in here with today, whatever you have been thinking about, whatever's happened in your week, he loves you. Is that okay? So I've got a couple of stories to kind of go through today that you've probably heard from the Bible. And I'm glad I wore a sun hat today, because this is bright. I should have brought some shades. But I'll give a quick little kind of intro backstory on me. First of all, I'm not going to fall asleep today, but my kids, usually, I've got three kids. Judah, who's 5 and a half, Brooke, who's 3 and a half, and Ezra, who's like 7 months old. And they usually sleep great. It just so happened that last night, it all broke out. Like 3:30 in the morning, there's like a wet bed. And then it's like, I mean, we're up for 2 hours. And they're like, oh, like, will you stroke me? Will you rub me back to sleep? And I'm like, usually I'd be like, just get back to sleep. But I'm like, the title of my talk today is God Loves You. And I'm like, I'm about to preach in like 6 hours about the love of God, and like how when we come face to face with God, he's not angry and he loves you and he's like kind. And I'm like, oh my, I'm like 3:30 in the morning. Like, my eyes are puffy. And I'm like, and my wife's like, just like, you know, like kind face, you know, like, I'm like, it's always a kind face, but it's like in the middle of the night, and like Judah's like, will you rub me back to bed? And I'm like, yes, like laying down and rubbing. Cause I'm like, I know, you know, but hey, these things happen. And so I'm here, and I had a bit of a coffee this morning, and that's always a little bit dangerous. And we're all family here. So I've got a little coffee story. Is that all right? Sometimes, you know, these are, you know what happens sometimes when, I don't know if anyone else is like this. It might just be me. This might be an Excel story. This might be a story for the men in Excel, but it's not gonna get too messy. But coffee, sometimes even the scent of coffee can do chemical reactions. Is anyone else? So you're in the morning, just the scent of coffee. And so I thought this morning, I was like, I'm not gonna have a coffee, because I'm like, I've been up early, but like, I'm about to get on the stage today, and I'm like, this could be dangerous. Because one time in the past, this happened. I was on a mission trip with a group of people, And I was in a different country, and this church was like an El Salvadorian church. We were in LA, and they, before the service, had a juice bar that they gave everyone. They had like these pupusa things that are like spicy salsa, kind of like whatever. So I'm like, oh, let me, like, absolutely, why wouldn't I? Like, try the green juice and this like slightly spicy salsa thing. There's a coffee going or whatever like that. There's worship, and then there's the word. And I was sharing a little kind of portion at the start, and I thought, I've got time during worship just to, you know, whatever. And whatever happened, that interaction of coffee, the salsa, and the smoothie meant that I missed the entire service. And praise the Lord, I'm here today, and the coffee is doing the right thing. So that's enough. I've got many more stories like that, but that's not for today. The key takeaway, just remember, that God loves you. Nothing you've done or thinking about, wherever you've come from today, He loves you. The mess that's in your life, the thoughts, He loves you. And as Jock said, I'm now involved with the youth here. Other things I get involved in are kind of design and branding, and that's kind of been my life of kind of design and branding and websites. But I've got a passion to see people follow Jesus, in love with Jesus, to see them healed, whole, set free. And I love donuts. Anyone else love donuts? Yep, donuts are my love language. It's like 10 people have put their hand up for donuts. I thought, I love donuts. I love good coffee. I'm a huge fan of being outdoors in nature. I love books. This is just so you get to know me a little bit. I love books. I love buying books. I love buying books, and then they sit on the shelf, and like hopefully like by osmosis, they kind of like, I get the wisdom. Is anyone else like seasoned book buyers? I'm not just saying readers, just book buyers. Yeah, I'm a book buyer. And then my favorite animal is the goat. Yeah, that's a goat. What's that? That's the goat. That's it. And so, I don't know how to recover from here now, but the scene is set, absolutely, the Bible. Today we're going through, we're going to anchor this in Psalm 103, 8 to 13. It's going to appear behind me in a couple of slides. Fantastic. And I'm going to read it from here. It's in the New Living Translation. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." God, we just thank you this morning that you are in this place, that you love us, that you are compassionate and tender towards us, that we are your children. Lord, I ask that you would move in between these rows and these aisles today, and you would touch hearts, and you would bring home those that have been running away, those who have turned away, those who are just feeling lost this morning, Lord, that you would bring home with your embrace. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an author called A.W. Tozer, and he has a quote that says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'm going to start with this question, we'll end with that kind of that thought, that question. So I want to ask, like, what comes into your mind when you think about God? I know there's a huge spectrum of people in this room who walk in from very different backgrounds, different job situations, different home situations, different upbringings, different church dynamics and things like that. But when you hear God, or you think about God, or we sing songs about God is good, or Jesus loves me, or good father, or things like that, there's a picture that perhaps builds in your mind, or a thought, or a feeling. And for some of you, that's positive. For some of you, you've had a fantastic father at home who has modeled the goodness, the kindness, the mercy, the love of God. And that's been, for you, an example of, okay, I can relate when I hear, you know, my Father in heaven, he's good, he loves me. He's full of grace and warmth, and you've experienced that. For others of you, it's been the complete opposite. Like, you might know your dad, or perhaps you never knew your dad, or whatever it's looked like, it's been hell on earth. You perhaps don't have a relationship, or what relationship you did have has just been riddled with pain. So I recognize that just by saying God is good, or God is a father who loves you, there's gonna be a mix in the room of what that feels like, what that's like. For others of you, it's more of a concept. You believe, you trust in God, but it's neither kind of like positive or negative. It's kind of like, he's just this faraway thing, this being. I remember growing up, for me, it was like, I don't know if any of you ever went to like a theater production of Jack and the Beanstalk. Has anyone ever been to like Jack? That was like my thing on like a, you know, kind of like New Year's, Christmas time, going to like a theater, Jack and the Beanstalk. And, you know, the boot comes down from the clouds in the sky. And I would imagine when people would say like, okay, like just turn your eyes, you know, towards heaven and, you know, close your eyes and just pray to God. And I'm like, so I look up, you know, and I'm just like, God's up there. And I'm like, and all I can think of is like these theater productions of like a massive boot that pops down from like the giants. I'm like, well, God's so big. He made everything. And he's so there. And I'm like, oh, can I see his face? Is that his beard? Is that a cloud? Like, what is that kind of, you know? And it was just so abstract and distant. And like, for me, that was like God. I'm like, oh, he's good. He made everything, but he's like way out there. And like the times that perhaps he does speak and I do hear, because he sees me and he sees what's inside of me. It's just like, you fool. That's the 900th time you've done the same thing. I'm like, oh. Like, that's how I imagined God. You know, I would go to church. I was a believer. I give. But still, it was kind of like this distant. It wasn't a relationship. It wasn't this, I know God as my father who intimately cares for me, who loves me. And he just felt big and far away. And again, that might be some of you in here. You're like, I know the Lord. I give and I come along on church. But it's father, dad, what is this? I still am, a bit of a perennial mess up. Perennial meaning like all seasons, you know, like my life, there's just things that go on. And I'm like, you know, I imagine this God over there, and so often it's like, oh, you see inside of me. I hear these songs, these verses, these talks about God wants to be with you. God wants to spend time with you. He loves you. He dwells in you. But I'm like, but have you seen what's inside of me? Have you seen how I responded in the night? If I probably wasn't preaching today, I'd have a different story of how I responded to my son in the middle of the night at 3:30, and it would have been more like, oh, yeah. Sorry, buddy, over like breakfast. Like, that wasn't how I should have responded in the middle of the night. And we all have those moments. You know, we're human. We see us. But how we see God is the most important thing about us. How we picture God in those moments where we're there of kind of in the midst of perhaps our sin, our struggle, the pain, the moments when we're like, we mess up. When we come face to face with him, that's the most important thing about us. And here's what the Bible says about who God is. In Colossians 1:15, it says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. John 14:9 says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So we no longer have to fumble around now and think, okay, who is God? Is he this kind of far away, distant thing in the sky? It's like we actually get through the person of Jesus in the Bible, we get to see that, okay, this is what God looks like. This is how God responds in the midst of pain, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of, you know, deep betrayal, in the midst of anger and just frustration. This is who God is. And he responds in love. He heals. He restores. We don't have to doubt now, does he do this? Is he like that? We see that in the person of Jesus. The very nature and disposition of God towards us is revealed through the person of Jesus. He's for you. He loves you. He's proud of you. And you're his child, made in his image. There's a song that I love to listen to often on the way to church. And it's one of the lines is, do your eyes see me now? Are you smiling? Are you proud? I believe you are. And this changes everything. When we lock eyes with the one who made us, who knows us intimately, who scripted your story, who knows the moment that you're in right now, who knows the thoughts that are going through your head even as I speak and think, even that, what about this? He knows you, he loves you, he's proud of you. When he looks at you, he's not thinking you are he's not looking at you and thinking you're a perennial mess up. He knows we're like dust. He knows what we're like. He looks at you with love, like he looks at his own son, Jesus. And I've got a couple of stories that you'll have probably heard of in scripture. And I'm going to kind of do in the WYIV version, like the West Yorkshire International version. There's going to be a heavy dose of kind of poetic license in these stories, just to kind of do it rather than just reading it through. And the first story, the goal of this is that you would capture the heart. They carry a similar message, and then we'll kind of unpack that at the end. But the first one is the story of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke 15. This is a story that Jesus was teaching, and a parable. And the summary is this. There's a dad. He's got two sons. The son wants the inheritance. The son gets the inheritance, blows it in lavish living, comes home with his tail between his legs, and meets a father who embraces him and restores him. And that's the kind of, that's the emphasis of it. In kind of how I like to imagine that, I like to tell stories, I'm telling stories to my kids all the time. I want you to imagine that we have got John. John, he's got a brother, he's got some brothers, and his dad owns a decent business, just maybe out by Skipton. He's out a bit, just in the countryside, touching on the dales. He's out in Skipton. And he's got a factory, his dad's got workers, he treats the workers really, really well. They've got, you know, a good pension package and all that kind of stuff. I think he's got some apartments where they live. And anyway, the son, he's out in the dales most of the time. He works and whatever. And he's been scrolling through Instagram. He's been looking at social media and he's kind of seeing all these people living it up in London. Not even Leeds. He's looking at London. He's thinking, oh my goodness, like these cars, the shoes, the clothes. He's thinking, I want this life. This looks way better. Like, what if I can just go down there? What if I could go and party with these guys and have a play? This feels like the life. I'm just stuck here. I'm just going to do this until my dad pops his clogs, and then I'm going to take over the business, and I'm going to be stuck here in the countryside. I've not really got any mates, and like the talent for girls up here isn't, you know, I'm in the countryside. I need to get to the city. And so he goes to his dad, and he's like, Dad, I know that I'm going to get the cash, all this kind of stuff, you know, half of what's mine when you die. And I know you're not any time going to die soon, but if, I mean, any chance I can get the cash now. He's basically saying, Dad, I kind of actually would rather have the cash than you be alive. Anyway, his dad's kind of like, yeah, gives him the money. Basically, has to liquidate some of his business, sell some of the houses and kind of get the assets and give him the cash. And this boy's off. He's gone to Leeds. He's stocked out. He's been to Flannels. He's got all the gear. He's like Gucci head to toe. He's Gucci head to toe. He looks like a right rascal. And he's gone down, he's leased a car, was it Oasis down the road here? And they got like Bugattis and like Rolls Royce down that road just near here. I mean, he's gone and leased it. He's got one for his mate as well. He's put it on the card and he's thinking, I'm living it up. He's got his apartment, Airbnb, he's got, you know, overlooking the city in London. I mean, he is living it up. People have taken notice. He's with his friends. I say new friends, they're like new friends, old friends, whatever. He's just out and about. Listen, he has got so much money. I've seen this on TikTok recently. I don't even have TikTok. I saw it somewhere else. There are people now that this is trend to show how much money you've got, where they just go to a club and buy like the most expensive bottle of like alcohol and just pour it out, just like that in the club. That's what people are doing now, just to show like how lavish they are. Like, this is what this guy was like. He was blowing money left, right, and center. Meals out, paying for everyone, the high life. He loved it. Girls everywhere. Until one morning, he gets like a knock on this apartment door. And not only the police there, but there's like bailiffs, there's people. They've cleared out the room, all the bags, all the clothes. Everyone's kind of like, you know, leaving. He's left on his own. They're peeling off the Rolex from his wrist. They're taking the keys. He's missed all his bills. He's blown through his account. When he looks on his phone, he's in his overdraft. And he's like, oh, this was everything my dad had worked for. And I've blown it. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, like I'm here. He's got nothing left to his name. All his friends have gone. And he is, you know, the police drop him out just outside the city and he's kind of just wandering. And he's like, I need to get some food, I need to get a job. And he just finds this local farm on the outskirts of London. And he's like, if they're there. And he's like, oh, I know a little bit of like farmy stuff. I'll get involved with the pigs, get involved with the field. And he says to the guy, he's like, I'll get involved. Can I come and just, you know, help in exchange for maybe a place to live and just for a few nights, just while I kind of like get it together. And he's sitting out there and he's starving. And you know the story, you know what he does. He's sitting out in the field and he sees the pig food and he's thinking, that looks really tasty right now. It's not the octopus that I was having last week, but this looks good. And he snaps himself together. He's like, what is going on? And he pulls himself together. He's like, what? People that work for my dad have it better than this. And so he starts walking home, tail between the legs. I've been there before. I've had that walk home, tail between the legs, that turnaround of kind of like, didn't work out how I thought it was going to go. And I've started to turn around and walk home. And as he's walking home, he's preparing a little speech in his head. And he's thinking, Dad, you've probably seen me tagged on Instagram. You know, I made it to the news channel. This lad who's blown it all on those big nights and I've ruined it all. And I'm sorry. And he's trying to work this out as he's kind of trying to hitch a ride, get a bus back up to Leeds. And he makes it up and he's about to get to the gate and he's kind of, you know, he's in the village, Skipton Village, whatever it is, Skipton Town Centre. And he starts to see some of the mates from his dad's work. And they're driving by like, ooh, you know, you're a mug. And they're like, you've ruined, like, you've met your dad's, oh, what have you done to us? And like, you've embarrassed yourself. And all the people that were like his friends, his family, they're driving around honking. And he's like, oh no. And it's like head down, full of shame. As he starts to get back to the gate where the family house is, the door is already open. And he's like, oh no. He's like, I don't even like, oh, what do I do? And he sees in the distance what looks like his dad. The door flings open and he's there head down. He just sees his dad sprinting. He's like, oh no, he's gonna knock me down. He's gonna take me out. He's gonna pummel me. All the guys are gonna come out. And all the others are like, yeah, he's back, he's there, get him. His dad comes running and it's like the biggest bear hug. And he's taking him down, but it's not what he thinks. He's taking him down, he's kissing his neck and he's hugging him. He's embracing him and he's like, oh dad, but I'm so sorry, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against, I'm not even, he can't even get the words out. He wants to say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Yet his dad is like embracing him and saying, my son, he's home. My son is back. And he says to the guys, he's like, guys, get him some fresh clothes. Look at him, he's got barely anything on. Get him the fresh clothes. Get the food ready. Get the bank card, get his wallet back, put it in his pocket. My son is home. It's blown away. Like in these moments of, you know, our pain and our things like that and how I would deal with that, you'd often think, you know, oh, something's happened like that. There's been a bit of a mistake. Maybe they come back in. It's like, okay, you're home. Well done. But, and this party, you sit on the side and you will watch. You will not dance in this party. But he is like, I don't know how many, I don't know if it's like 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour. I don't know how long he's waited, but it's like immediately the party started and like they're bopping on the dance floor to their stuff. And it's like, this is ludicrous. The Bible says that, it talks it like this, even while he was a long way off, the father saw him. I think it was even in that moment when he was sitting in there with the pigs and he's bent down and he's like, this looks tasty. And he's about to take that bite and he suddenly comes to his senses, like, what am I doing? And he positions himself, he turns around, he's like, I'm gonna go back. In that moment, I think that's when the dad knew, he's like, as God does, like that's a repentant heart. He's turned. He's turned and he's positioned himself to come back. It's even in that moment when you're a long way off. Because here's the thing, even the best thing that we could do to try and get ourselves back right with God, the best acts of love or the best acts of service or, you know, I'm gonna read my Bible every day for a week, I'm gonna do this, whatever. Even the best thing that we think that we could do, we're still gonna be a long way off. We are still gonna be a long way. We cannot do anything to get ourselves back right with God. There's nothing we can do. It's all on him. It's all on God. And he sees that turn of heart and he embraces it. He knows the heart. That's why he's like, he's not even gonna let him finish. He knows that we are like dust and yet still he chooses to embrace him. The second story is Hosea in the Bible. This is an Old Testament story. And you might have heard this one, you might not have done. It's a beautiful love story, really, in a kind of weird way of pain, betrayal, scandal. And in this story, and feel free to get the keys up here because this will be a keys kind of moment, I think. There's a pastor in this story called Hosea. And he's an upstanding man of the town. And everyone knows him, he's a really good man, you know, goes about doing good. And one day in his prayer time, he's a single guy, and he's been, you know, wanting a wife, and he prays. He's like, God, and he's talking, and he thinks he's heard God, and God said, I want you to marry Gomer, this person called Gomer. And he's like, what, God? Gomer, you sure you got the right person here? You know who she is, right? Yeah, she's like the stripper, the prostitute in the city. Hold on a second. I'm a pastor. I'm an upstanding citizen. Like, people see me, like, you're asking me to marry this. This doesn't seem to match. But he trusts God and he says, okay. And so he marries this lady Gomer and they become one and they start a family and they've got kids. And they live their life and they're having a life and he's pastoring and you know, goes to work and comes back and she's cooking him meals and he shares in the cooking. I'm not just saying she cooks all the meals, but you know what I'm saying. And one day he goes out to work to his pastoral duties and he comes back and he's like, oh, no one's at the house. Like, where are the kids? Like, have they got an after school club? Like, no one's there. Like, he comes in, hello, anyone in here? No one's in there. No food getting on, you know, on the stove being bubbling away. And he's like, calls a few friends. He's like, oh yeah, the kids are still at school. Like, no one came to pick them up today. And he's like, oh, where's my wife? He's starting to get a bit worried. Is she okay? Asks a few friends. No, we haven't seen her. And it goes on, and suddenly she's like disappeared. And so he starts inquiring and going for a walk. And I think he's starting to think like, oh yeah, I wonder where she's at. And so he makes his way towards the town. And they're like, oh, it's Hosea. And there's a few kind of looks who are like, oh, it's Hosea. And he kind of like looking away like, oh no. And he's like, have you seen my wife? Have you seen Gomer? And they're like, no, we haven't seen her. As he's getting closer and closer, further into the city, that it's late, it's a Friday night and party, and people are coming out of clubs and bars and things like that. And someone he knows who knew his wife from time ago is like, he's like, have you seen my wife? And he's like, oh, you haven't heard. Ah, yeah, mate, she's back in the club. He's like, oh. Which one? Oh yeah, just the one down there. So he makes his way in, this pastor. He's got the dog collar on, everything. He's walked in. It's a Friday night in Leeds. And he's walking into this bar. It stinks of booze, scantily clad. And what he sees is there's like this kind of like auction happening. And they're auctioning off the girls so these men can go home for the night with somebody new. And he walks in on this. And he's scanning the room thinking, oh, maybe she's just at the site, maybe she's gone to get a drink and we'll just go home and make it this. But she's next in line. She's being auctioned off for some bloke of the night. She can't even lift her head up. And he sits at the back and he goes and speaks to the guy who's running the thing. He's like, that's my wife. Can we just, you know, this isn't right. And the guy's like, if you want to, you buy her back. Like everyone else in the auction. Because the auction starts and people are putting their hands up. Yeah, yeah, I want her. And she can't even lift her head. Every time he's putting his hand up, he's like, yeah, yeah, that's mine. But no one knows. They don't know that's his wife. He's just at the back of the room. And then finally, he gets the winning bid. And they're like, come and collect your thing for the night. And so he walks down to the front and her head is bowed. It's deep in shame. And he lifts out his hand. As he crouches down, he says, should we go home? Should we go home? It's me. And she looks up. And in that moment, she's face to face with her husband. She's face to face with the one who loves her, who she loves, and full of shame. I can't even imagine the feelings of shame, the weight, the guilt, what happens in that moment? She comes face to face with her husband. And he's like, let's go home and let's get you cleaned up. And come on, this is not where you belong. And the story is that he takes her back home and there's a restoration that happens. But friends, I read that story. I listen to that story. And, you know, so often I want to think like, oh God, I would be like Gomer. Hosea. God, I would forgive. God, you know, use me, but I look at my life. That is not really the character that I am. I'm the other one. I'm the one who ran away. I'm the one who had it all at the start with God, but still I kind of chose another path and went back to my old ways. And then there comes a point where I'm face to face with God. And it's at that moment when it's so important, that quote from Tozer, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Are we face to face? Are you face to face with a God who is angry, who is looking at you, scowling, ashamed, embarrassed? That's not who he is. That's not what the Bible teaches. The one that you're face to face with in the midst of your deepest, darkest moment of defeat, of shame, of sin, embraces you, looks at you square in the eyes, holds you, clothes you, brushes off the dirt, picks you up out of the clay and says, come home. I love you. I am for you. He's not scowling at us. There's nothing we can do to get back in his good books. It's not, okay, I'm going to get my 7-day streak on the Bible app. And then suddenly, you know, that's going to pay for the mess up that I did last Tuesday. It's not how it works. We heard it in the story of the prodigal son, that the party started straight away. The safest, the best place that you can be in the midst of, just after your sin, is right with God. That is the best place to be, right after, right in the midst of your sin, your shame, your pain, is to look up and be like, God, I need you. And he is there. He's for you. And I want to tell you, he's here today. He is in this room today. Listen, whatever, when you're in work, when you're at school, whatever it is you're doing, he is on the front row with his camera out taking pictures of you like a dad. He is not storing up on Google Photos or iCloud history all your mistakes and all your mess ups just to replay them and be like, look what you did there, Anna. Oof, you remember that one? He has thrown them away as far as the east is from the west. Listen, he sees everything, but he doesn't lodge them in it. It's not like he memorizes those. They're in and out. And when he looks at you, he sees his son Jesus, the price that he paid for you. You don't need it all together. You don't need to convince him to love you. You don't need to do more or better to perform for his approval. And when you call him, it doesn't go to voicemail. He is there. He's not distant. He's not abandoned you. He picks up that phone. He is pleased to be with you this morning. He might not agree with all your behavior, but he's pleased with who you are and he loves you. And this morning he's saying, come home. This morning he's embracing you at the door. He's ran out to meet you. And I know I'm talking to people in this room again who have got a picture of God and a picture of their earthly father, and it's been so different. There are some of you in this room who are like, I get this. There are some of you in this room who are like, you can't even understand what it is that I am going through. The agony of defeat that I am still in the midst of. He is inviting you this morning as his child, and he's saying, let me just take that backpack off that is weighing you down, and let me give you my peace. This morning, I'm going to just invite the worship team to come and sing a song over you. And as they do that, you can sit and receive, but I would invite you just to, even just with your hands, you know, you might just sit with them down, to just to turn them like this, as an act of kind of, I am turning. Like the prodigal son, when he started to turn back, that act of like repentance of I'm turning to make my way back to the Father. Just wherever you are, it doesn't have to be up. You can, if you want to stand up and put your hands up, you do whatever God's asking you to do. But I just invite you just to sit where you are, as the team sings over you, just to put your hands out as kind of like, God, I turn back to you. Whatever else I've placed in that place, God, it's you. I want you.
Thanks for joining us. We pray you feel encouraged by this word. We would love to hear from you, so why not connect with us via the website at lifechurchhome.com or on our socials at Life Church Home. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you soon.